Scripture reading is from Romans 6, 2 through 3, and 3 through 4. Or do you not know that many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And 17. But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life.
I love time of year. I love the fall. I love the crisp autumn afternoons, the leaves, even the beauty of the sky and the clouds. One thing, as you think about fall, you think about dying. Spring, you think about rebirth. And one of the things as we look at life is that things pass away. We don't live forever. We come and we go. We hope that we can leave a legacy of faith, a legacy that can be passed down to our children, our family. But that is a tremendous, tremendous challenge. I want to talk with you this morning about really the basis on which we can instill a faith in our children and see the faith of Jesus Christ be perpetuated amongst those that we know. I want to study with you on the subject of fellowship and baptism. And I have to realize, I was thinking about this and preparing this lesson, I really do believe the subject of fellowship is a neglected lesson. I know that there's tremendous changes that are going on in our culture and churches all around us, and certainly amongst churches of Christ. And by the way, when I speak of churches of Christ, sometimes, like I just referenced, I reference what people put on the sign. I would like to refer to churches of Christ biblically, though, of those who have taken a stand for the Lord, and that it's little c, Church of Christ, since that Jesus is our Lord. But I do recognize that there are a lot of things going on in the religious world today, and we need to look at where God wants us to stand. I hope we can be undenominational. I hope that we can be the kind of people that, Lord, you teach me, I'll stand on it, I'll live for that. When we talk about fellowship, we're talking about two aspects of fellowship. Number one, and primarily, is who does God accept? I want to be that person. I want you to be that person. I want as many people as possible to a right relationship with God. Those whom God accepts, then I should accept. And you look at 1 John 1, where John wrote, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life, speaking of Jesus, the life, the forgiveness, the way of being right with God, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And true fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, sharing in God's life. Fellowship, sharing with people who are sharing in God's life. There is fellowship with God. There is fellowship with men. One of the reasons why this subject is difficult for many is that you cannot always have fellowship with God and fellowship with anyone you want. And that's where, boy, this becomes a huge challenge. We have family, we have children, we have people we love. And relationship with God, God's got to come first. You know, some people say, well, you know, somebody's in fellowship as long as they're sincere. I don't read that in my Bible. I read about how sincere people can have fellowship with God. John 7:17, there's a process of pursuing the truth, and they can know the truth. I realize in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 talks about those that seek after God. Hebrews 11, they can find God. They diligently seek. But sincerity by itself, not fellowship with God. And the big battle, and I'll say the big battle in our country, is distinguishing between what we feel, what we want, what we desire, versus an objective standard that God has given. We live in a culture that has absolutely been given over to a relativistic type of approach. And when you begin to talk about a way, as Jesus said in his ministry, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When you start talking about a standard, people will attack you. And I've noticed in the outline, it's both without and within the church. Worldly people will attack standards, and they're worldly people in the church. They do not want a standard. But let's go back to what we're talking about here. I want life. I want to go to heaven. The reason why I live as a Christian, why I teach my children, why I try to do everything that I do, that I want people to go to heaven, there's nothing more important than that. Let brethren be inconsistent and ugly. Let other people do this and that. Let men be men. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. I want eternal life. Therefore, there is a path. There is a direction. There is guidance. 1 John 1:6, continuing the subject of fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, there's a phrase right now that in this society it's hated. Oh, you have the truth. Oh, the truth. Oh, you're so arrogant to think you know everything. Are you the only ones going to heaven? Take some time and look at 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. Look at 3rd John, the first three verses, of how many times John says, I'm thankful for my children that are walking the truth. It's because of the truth. Truth, truth, truth. Yes, there's truth. There's an objective standard. Now, I didn't create it. But I'm thankful there is one. Because we as men, let's be honest about you and I, we tend to go the direction we want to go. We're like the old stubborn mule, and we many times need to be popped in the head and say, Lord, you're God. I need your grace. I need your direction. 1 John 1:6 again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is found in the truth. The blood of Jesus Christ has found those who trust God humbly. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're not trying to somehow give some legalistic standard where we're great people and God owes us something. No, we're talking about biblical faith, trusting God and receiving the free gift of His Son, of the blood of His Son. I do believe this is a neglected subject in churches today. I'm going to try to do a series of lessons, not necessarily back to back, on this subject. But let me show you how important this is. If I haven't already made the emphasis that, you know, if you do not understand fellowship, you extend fellowship where you ought not. You decide you can walk in spirit of God's will, and you decide you can walk in it. You extend support to teaching you ought not support. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of questions to answer in 2 John 9. But listen to the enormity of this subject. Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So first off, I want to abide. But what about if I abide in the doctrine, but then I kind of give support to people who aren't? I bid them Godspeed. I tell them brother. I call them brother. That I give them financial support in that teaching. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What's the evil deeds here? They're not teaching the doctrine of Christ. They're not that they're mean people. Not that they're going out and murdering. Not that they're going out here trying to tell people to be immoral. But we're talking about trusting God and Him giving us standard. Now, there's all kinds of questions people have. Well, what do you mean by the doctrine of Christ? Do you mean we've got to agree on everything? Do you mean everything that you teach, you've got to be perfect and you can't make a mistake? Well, let me tell you. Let's just deal with this verse this way. I'm going to present to you some things that I know are in the doctrine of Christ. Okay, we'll start there. Let's talk about what we know that would belong in this area. I'd be welcome to challenge it, and I don't want to come across as an arrogant know-it-all. But I really do believe what I have to say this morning is true, and I believe you can see it. Now, before we get into that part of the study, let's go back to talk about why fellowship is such a challenge. Really, a biblical fellowship is a reflection of a biblical faith. Really, if somebody has a compromised fellowship, they have a compromised faith. Now, you can change your faith. You can build a biblical faith. You can go down a path that's really you ought not to go down, compromising your conscience, compromising what you ought to know, and change that. But let me give you an example. The Bible's filled with examples where the people of God just couldn't quite, take a stand on that which they really ought to know. Let's take this one. This is an easy one. Should we have fellowship with Baal? Baal was an idol god. Now, the power in idol gods wasn't how beautiful the wood carving was. It wasn't that the idol gods, were somehow had great wisdom and oracles that came from it that they didn't speak. The power in the idol gods was the power of relationship and the power of no rules. Freedom to live as you want to live. But you're separated from the Lord. Now notice what Joshua said. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Now there's the essence of fellowship. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt served the Lord. One of the things about fellowship, you'll see this always. There's a path where to walk and there's separation. Separation is demanded. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a wonderful stand, but a difficult one. Did you know Joshua didn't say, now let's see how many here in Israel want to serve the Lord, and let's take a vote, and let's decide. Biblical faith, you and your relationship with God, you decide regardless of what anyone else says, what mama and daddy says, what daughter or son says, what wife or husband says. See, the nature of our relationship with God is individual, and so it will be with fellowship that we have to choose. And today, here's some of the common language used when we talk about a narrow fellowship. You're a legalist. Well, is it true? Because you teach truth doesn't make you a legalist. A legalist is where somebody's trying to earn salvation and come up with something to put themselves before God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an objective standard. Well, I've got freedom. I want to be open-minded. Well, is it freedom to walk away from the truth or freedom to choose the truth? You see, there's a lot of phraseology that there's certainly a freedom we'll talk about at the end of the lesson that the Bible talks about freedom, but Satan will take words like freedom and they'll substitute bondage for it. And when people say freedom, they really mean bondage. Satan is a great deceiver. But one of the things about a biblical fellowship, you have the kind of heart, you say, I want to know what's right. I want the truth. I want to see what's right. I love my God. I trust my God. Jesus died for my sins. I understand His grace. I am not afraid to see and stand. If you will do that, then what people will throw at you, and people will throw things at you, they're not going to affect you. You should know the truth. You should stand for the truth and seek those who are standing for the truth as well in the extension of your fellowship with men. One of the things you couldn't do if you lived back in Joshua's day, I'm just going to stay amongst those that worship Baal. And I'll go through the Baal worship, but I won't participate in that which I think is wrong, and I'm try to help these people know the one true God. Now, I'll tell you something. As naive as that is, and I don't know if there were people that did that at this time, that would be an incorrect step. People wouldn't listen to you. You would not have any influence taking that step. So let's talk about that and develop this. Every truth, generationally, is fascinating. You'd think, okay, this settled it. Joshua said to stand. And so from there on, Israel stood. No more worshiping Baal. Guess what happens a few generations down the line? Israel, almost in its entirety, was worshiping Baal again. What? Well, I thought Joshua solved that problem. No problem they solved, brethren. There is no problem that from generation to generation will stay solved. None. Not one. Starting to sound like an older guy, but it's kind of fascinating because I've been becoming a Christian. And you give about 30 years and you look back and you look at directions people have taken and you say, well, they ought to know. Notice what Elijah had to do with the people a few generations later. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered, not a word. We don't want to take a stand. We'd like to talk about it. We'd like to think about it. We'd like to consider the possibilities. And we really love to be able to associate with our good Baal sincere folks out here. There's the battle constantly between human relationship and the relationship with God. Fellowship is a tough subject. You know why this generation didn't know? I'm going to go back to this. Why is fellowship so difficult? Because you're like me. I'd love to be accepted by everybody. I would love to be able to extend fellowship with everybody and say, like the old book of years ago, that I'm okay and you're okay. We're all okay. But I can't do that. You notice the things, there's a lot of people say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, it's not the God of the New Testament. God of the Old Testament was cruel. Have you ever wondered why people were driven out and slaughtered? When God had both the government of the nation as well as the religion, as the theocracy. Let me tell you why that happened. Exodus 23 and verse 28, it says, I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. Why did they drive these people from their land? And in many cases, there was a slaughter. This was God's doing. And this was God's grace. There was, when you understand the overall purpose of God and that God knows men, He waited to the iniquity of the land was full before this happened. There was a generation, and you can see countries go down a path where there's increasing immorality till finally they're never going to change. But now notice, why drive them out? There's another reason. Exodus 23:32. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Human relationships. In my opinion, the most powerful tool in Satan's arsenal is human relationships. We don't like to tell people the bad news of where they're at. We don't like to lose relationships. And what happened with Israel, and it's what happens to God's people today. We want to be with people. We want to feel good with people. We want to associate with people. We want to have that approval. And God's path takes us another way. It's great to fall in love. It's great to get married. It's great to have children and have grandchildren. We talk about relationships here. God has given us the capacity to have those relationships. There's nothing wrong in any of that. But what happens when they go against the will of God? There's an old comic strip. I've got it saved somewhere. Where Charlie Brown found out that the redheaded girl was attending the church down the road. And I remember this thing after he loved the redheaded girl secretly. And he went on to say, well, that'll change your theology in a hurry. And you know, if you don't really know the Lord and really know the truth, your theology will change because of relationships, whether it be falling in love or whether it be what your children do. It's interesting. Children can lead parents down a path. But talking about dating, a lesson that I presented last year here, and I'll try to present another form of it probably about every year. I know about Christians who date non-Christians. And these are old statistics. These are 60 statistics. But those who track these things find that those who date and marry a non-Christian, that historically about 70% of Christians that do that fall away. About 10% convert their mates, and then the rest, the remainder, I guess it would be about 20%, they end up in a situation that looking back on, they probably advise others to do. Relationships are powerful. Jesus told us that. In Matthew 10 and verse 35, Jesus says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." How powerful are relationships? I've got an entire sermon that I'll eventually preach on this subject called The Power of Relationship. But one of the most startling examples was found in John chapter 9. Where there was some parents who had a child that was born blind from birth. He had become a man, and all he could do was beg. And Jesus comes, and here is the day that his parents no doubt never dreamed would ever happen. His son was healed. His son could see. And his son simply said, "The truth, Jesus healed me. This man's from God." The Pharisees started attacking him, and they drug his parents into this. "Okay, tell us, did Jesus heal your son?" And they knew that he did. And on the day of their son's healing, the parents sell out their son. It says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Fellowship! You're afraid to go against somebody. You're afraid of what people may do. And sometimes you establish unwise relationships. You go down a path, and now if you're going to live for the Lord, you've got to separate those things. That's hard. The blind man reasoned on unassailable evidence, but the other people weren't going to reason on that basis. You see, there's the difference between fellowship with God and the truth and the power of the world. Let's talk about water baptism. You may say, "Well, why are you talking about water baptism? We're talking about loyalty to God." Well, we're talking about loyalty to God in this subject. If you study water baptism, this has been probably one of the most divisive subjects in church history. And you look at it and you go, well, somebody being lowered into water, brought up out of the water, it is symbolic of certain things. Why is this divisive? Because it's more than that. We're talking about really some instructions that Jesus gave that is very plain and understandable. Note there are seven ones described in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let me ask you this question. Can we stand on anything? Is there any external standard, anything, that the Lord expects every Christian to stand on? Okay, we can talk about a lot of other questions, but let's just take one, baptism. Has the Lord clearly instructed us about that subject? You know, as you go through scriptures, and again, some people think this is a hard subject. Some people think it's difficult. And I'm open for study. I'm open for discussion here. But I think this is a very strongly, plainly taught subject in Scripture. In Romans 6:3, here we read this phrase in Romans 6:3, "as many of us as." Hear what Paul is saying. Everybody who is a Christian, has done this, has understood this, has stood on this. It's universal. Romans 6:3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, baptized into Christ's death, baptized into Jesus Christ, into relationship with Christ, in the death was his blood. Notice how it's put in Galatians 3. We're not talking, by the way, we're in baptism. We're not talking about taking somebody who doesn't believe anything and dipping them in water. We're not talking about that. Really, the critical element of baptism is repentance. It's a faith that would lead to repentance. And I want to tell you, those are the weightier things as we consider baptism. But baptism is listed as a step in which one receives a free gift. It is by faith, but there is this step. God has given it. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as," there's our phrase again, "were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you put on Christ? Then you've understood baptism. And you've stood on this question. One of the most startling things in some of my reading in the last few years and studying the Reformation movement, I used to think of, Martin Luther being one of the most persecuted guys. Do you know who the most persecuted group in the Reformation movement? A group called the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists were people that believed this radical doctrine. Only believers should be baptized. And baptism is an immersion. You may say, well, why would that be so controversial? I'll talk about that in a minute, but it was tremendously controversial. These people were not only persecuted by the Catholics, they were persecuted by those that were trying to reform the Catholic Church. Luther was just as strong as a persecutor as the Catholic Church was in regard to these people. It was very amazing as I read about this. And all they were saying is that, hey, here's what God said. We ought to stand for that. And the Bible would confirm this. Should only believers be baptized? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." We read about the Ethiopian eunuch. As he's going down the road, he wants to be baptized. He says, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And the question that Philip asked him in verse 37, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he was immediately baptized. Believers, only believers. Now let me tell you what happened. We're about to get to another slide to talk about this. But the universal acceptance of baptism at the time of the Reformation movement was that infants should be sprinkled at birth. Adult baptism was really rare. Baptism by immersion was extraordinarily rare. And so we had a general acceptance in the culture that what you do as soon as we're baptized because of original sin, some false concepts of that when one is born, they had to be sprinkled, the child to be sprinkled, and then he's now saved. Well, we talk about is sprinkling baptism. We've already read Romans 6:4 that we're buried with him through baptism. Colossians 2:12, we're buried with him in baptism. Baptism created tremendous people in the Reformation movement. I didn't realize this. At this time, you didn't have your classic nation state. You had more city states. The city almost would be a state within itself. And you know how you determine citizenship in many of the cities in Europe? Is if you were sprinkled at birth, you became a citizen of that city state. And by cutting off baptism as being something that could be done from infants, you created upheaval politically, and you created upheaval within churches that were practicing something different. What happened is that the modern-day Baptist churches came from this stand, and they were right to separate themselves. They were more cast out. In order to preserve this truth, there had to be a separation. And they were right in the stand that they took. Could you imagine somebody at this time who believed that baptism was immersion for adults and they decided to stay within Catholicism or stay within the movement that Luther started? You would have had confusion, and let me tell you what would have happened. They would have compromised. Their influence would have been gone if they had not separated themselves. You see, when you begin to say, well, really, these truths are equal, and you can choose it, it's just a human opinion, you can immerse or you can sprinkle, when you begin to go down that path, you're saying it doesn't matter. And when you say that, then it's what's the easiest thing to do? Human relationships becomes the thing. What is the easiest? Remember the compromise of the nation of Israel when there was a division between Judah and Israel? There was a choice that was given Israel. And the choice was given on the basis of human convenience. In 1 Kings 12:28, it says, therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. So if you begin to make it a matter of choice, then it's going to be what's the easiest for me. And God's truth goes out the window. More recent years, the greater controversy has existed over the purpose of baptism. Those in this audience, I'm confident you've heard probably these verses for years. And there's a reason that we want to take every verse on the subject. We want to fairly treat a subject. But as I study Scripture and I find water baptism and the initial reception of forgiveness in every Scripture that I find, when baptism and salvation is mentioned together in the same passage, that baptism occurs first and then salvation follows with consistently. A couple of verses to look at. In Acts 2:38, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later on, when Paul was baptized, what Ananias told him, it says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's the purpose of baptism? Baptism is for the remission of sins. It is in order to receive forgiveness. It is for an adult who has believed and repented. It is for this purpose. Now, could we somehow say, well, yeah, for this purpose, but could we accept anyone that was baptized for any reason, as long as they're sincere? Here's another point of division. Can we be baptized sincerely to serve God and it be accepted? In Acts 19, there were those that had been baptized, but they received John's baptism. The question that Paul asked of them in Acts 19:2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. So now he understands there's some things they haven't been taught. They don't know who the Holy Spirit is. Notice the next question he asked. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? We already see in Acts 2:38 the Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection with baptism, Jesus' baptism. They hadn't received it. They had sincerely been baptized. And he goes on to say, unto what then were you baptized? So they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This has tremendous implications. I know that in my life, that when I came to understand those truths, it forced me consistently, and I don't know of any alternative I had, to separate from churches that were not teaching that. I had to leave the church in which I was raised. Churches of Christ historically have come into existence on this stand. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's take a stand on these fundamental things. Let's try to simply not be a denomination, but simply have no creed. Back to the Bible. But these kind of foundations, the purpose of baptism. I believe brethren that have come out of denominations and stood on that basis, informed congregations on that basis, are correct. I don't think there's a middle ground. What if you try to say, well, I believe the purpose here, but I'm going to stay within a denomination that doesn't teach that? Let me say, I was thinking in this lesson that I know some folks who did that. My parents were one. I can remember when I came out of the Baptist church that I started studying with my parents, and they agreed with me on all the foundational principles of our study. But my dad had been raised as a Baptist. I found out later, before he entered World War II, he was a minister of music in a Baptist church. And he tried to stay within the Baptist church, and he became a Bible class teacher, and he taught. But I'll never forget, before his death, he was greatly disillusioned. He was trying to go down a path in which his support went elsewhere from what he said he believed. I remember another young man, his name was Scott. Back in 1973, he was baptized with me. But he was also raised in the same denomination I was raised, and when he went back home after college, he decided to remain in the denomination that he grew up in. I want to assure you, none of Scott's children believe what he believed, because God didn't take a stand. Let me put it this way. If you believe these things are true and you stay within a group that does not, then you'll be tolerated only if, number one, you give, and you give your financial support to them. Number two, that if you allow all who want to receive Christ, that is those who are converted, become Christians, and they're caught contrary to what you say you believe, you cannot get there and interfere in the process of what they say are leading people to Christ. You're not going to be able to teach what you say you believe. And then thirdly, that you can only support preachers and literature that teach contrary to what you say you believed. And if you start teaching somebody, you're going to find out in a hurry people are going to get on top of you. These churches have made a decision. And these churches have decided baptism is not essential. Baptism is not part of the plan of salvation. You receive Jesus by prayer. Their tracts, their literature say it. And they've made a choice. I believe it's a wrong choice, but I respect the conviction of standing. And if you think you're going to be influential in going down that path, then try to take the middle row position. People are not going to accept you seriously, and if you try to take it seriously, they will force you out. A separation of fellowship is demanded. Last section. When I look at questions like this, I realize, I've talked about my parents who I believe were sincere. I think a little stubborn. And I'm very concerned for the path they took to their death. I'm very concerned about that. And I realize that sometimes maybe people don't understand the subject of fellowship. That's what I'm teaching. Maybe we kind of think that maybe we're just kind of left where it doesn't matter the relationships we sustain and the things that we do. Now, I'll tell you what the problem in some cases. There are some cases when God is playing out on something that we don't want to hear it. And the Bible sometimes describes that as pride. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, we're dealing in this kind of case where a congregation is dealing with an individual that's walking apart from the will of God. We're not talking about just an individual trying to make a choice about the church. We're kind of looking at it from the other direction, but notice this point. There were some people that said, "Well, listen, we don't have separate from them. We need to be open-minded." Notice how it's put in verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now, you know, sometimes people, they're saying, "Well, we're just not going to be that narrow. I don't see how that's going to do any good if we separate from this person." And they begin to think in human terms. And that is terribly dangerous. What happens is when you begin to think so much of your judgment that what God says, you lay it aside, you are in deep trouble. As I said, sometimes when people talk about freedom, it's really talking about slavery. Let me show you an example of this. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. "Would you want to be a part of this congregation that was making these kind of decisions?" Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted." Now notice the last phrase here. "You may well put up with it." And Paul pulling his hair out. "Guys, you shouldn't be putting up with this. You could describe Jesus as not the biblical Jesus and it'd be another Jesus. You could take the gospel and talk about blood of Christ and talk about the death of Christ, but fail to include what the Lord has said about how to receive the benefits of the gospel. It's another gospel, and you shouldn't put up with it." Why do they put up with it? Oh, we're so wise. We're not like these traditional people who want to be so strict and And we're open-minded and we can think and the grace of God covers it all. No, not in this case. Notice how it's put in 2 Corinthians 11:19. It's the same subject. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. Notice they talk about freedom. Well, God says that's bondage. You're putting yourself in a position you can't practice what you believe. You're putting yourself in a position where you're saying that what you believe doesn't matter. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we're too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I don't know how many of you have taken time to look at church history. But here is where the rubber meets the road. Here is, if you want to get the best indication of what the future will be in your life, what the future of your children are going to be, what the future of your influence is going to be, it's going to be how you handle the subject of fellowship. You begin to look, for instance, at churches that were once very strong mainline churches in this country. Let's take the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church. If you take those groups, and I'll include the Baptist Church too. If you take those groups and you begin to do a survey, which men have done, and this is an older survey, the numbers are worse. There have been surveys. This was in 1987. Jeffrey Hayden took a survey of 10,000 American clergy. They were asked whether they believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God in faith, history, and secular matters. Here's the results. 95% of Episcopalians, 87% of Methodists, 82% of Presbyterians, 77% of American Lutherans, and 67% of American Baptists said no. I tell you, I understand where that comes from. I attended Samford University years ago on a math scholarship, took a basic Bible course, and I was stunned that I had a professor teaching students the basic Bible that did not believe in the inspiration of the Bible. He did his doctoral thesis on 2 Isaiah. And there's no such thing. He didn't believe Daniel wrote Daniel, that Isaiah wrote Isaiah. And these so-called seminaries are filled with that. This is why we've got to separate. You can say, well, you know, I can stay in, I'll do better, I'll stand strong. You're going to be assimilated over time. If you don't separate, you'll be assimilated. Time will do that to you. There's a funny story that Ken Craig told me years ago. He was in Bolivia or somewhere, visiting in July, on the 4th of July. And all of a sudden, all these Hispanic-speaking people came out with Confederate uniforms on and were shooting guns in the air, and they were having all these parties and going, what is all of this about? Well, after the end of the Civil War, there were some hardcore Confederates that didn't want to give up the idea that the South lost. They moved to South America, and they were going to start a new country, and they're going to come back and take things over again. And you know what happened to those families that moved into that culture? They got assimilated. No more Southern drawl, unless there was such a thing as maybe a Hispanic drawl. ¿Cómo usted? No, anyway, I don't know. Yeah, there was probably, there could be some, that, but they were gone. They were assimilated. You see, that's the problem. And you're seeing now the second wave in these churches. Why are churches accepting homosexuality? Why are they accepting the practice of homosexuality? I remember being in Charlottesville, people coming out of Anglican churches. And they were appointing at some of the highest levels of their church people that were openly practicing homosexuality. We understand what the Scriptures say about that. But what happens, this was a process over a lengthy period of compromise. Should have come out long, long time ago. Brethren, I hope I've challenged you. I want to challenge all of us. Because honestly, you're not going to be able to go down, and I'll say in this community and other communities, and see the name Church of Christ on the sign, and that just mean anything. You need to understand what the Lord has said on the subject of baptism. That's been compromised. And the subject of other things. Here, the bottom line, this is a lesson of faith. This is a lesson season of learning what is right and standing on it. And I want to tell you, you're not going to stand on it and suddenly be found in some mega church or being found in some place where everybody loves that. No, biblical faith will separate you. Hebrews 11:35. Here's where I want to be found. These are the people that I want to stand with. It says, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mocking and scourgings. Yes, and had chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and the caves of the earth. Brethren, I think in this culture, you're likely to find that those that maintain a biblical fellowship just may not have very many numbers. You may find yourself at times in communities with just a handful of people. Get ready for that. I don't know what the future holds. I know that God will bless us if we trust Him. But I'll leave with these three questions. Should I have left the Baptist church? I think I was right to do that. Should I have left the local church that later was moving into liberalism? There's a couple of times I had to separate myself from churches. I think I was right in that. And you see, the reason why I did that is that I found that I was in a congregation that I could not remain in and give without compromise. I could not remain in and worship without compromise. I could not remain in and hear what was called the gospel that was not the gospel he preached without compromise. When I became a Christian, I was set free. I had freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom to walk by faith. Romans 6:17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sins, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. By the way, that's baptism right there. That form of doctrine is described in Romans 6. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In verse 20, but when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. A biblical faith is freedom from sin. It's not freedom to choose what I want. The faith of Abraham is the ability to choose difficult things. This is the truth. I'm going to practice it. If I can't practice it, I'm going to fight until I can practice it. You want to be a slave of God. Last question. Where would my children be today if I hadn't taken that stand? I'm not saying I'm right about everything. You can debate what this choice I've made. I'm not sitting here saying, look at me, but I'm saying that I've had to, in my life, make some decisions on the one baptism. I remember when I was first studying this, some questions of really, you know, could I stay in a congregation and kind of try to reform them? And I remember realizing that I couldn't do that. And I had a brother that was about to follow me. I was teaching him, and I had to make a choice. Where would I encourage him to attend? And I was thinking, for him, he needs to stand over here where people are standing. Why fellowship is a neglected subject is that you do not see the immediate consequences of your choice. Fellowship has power over time. And again, let us trust the Lord. Let us do as Joshua said in Joshua 24, we draw the lesson to a conclusion. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a challenge for each of us. I don't have all the answers to everything about fellowship. But this is the stand in which I must take. I must stand upon what God has plainly taught. And God will help me, and He'll help you. I pray that this has been presented in the right spirit. For some of the most difficult struggles that I've ever had to deal with in my life came in this area. And I pray that I've encouraged you to look at Scripture and to stand with the Lord. What will the future bring? I don't know what men will do, but God will never forsake me. God's way will always be true. There's a path to finding truth, and there's a path to compromise. Can we assist you this morning and become a Christian? Can we assist you this morning in putting on Christ in baptism? Can we assist you in taking that stand to only serve the Lord? An invitation is a brief thing. We certainly urge all those to immediately respond. But we also want to encourage you to begin seeking. If they have a good conscience. Don't put yourself in a position where you say one thing and you practice another. Let us help us all to find ourselves, to be found in the grace of God, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, walking by faith. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?